that the Lord has for us. So let's start out with this, 2 Chronicles 2:14. I should ask, are you ready for the word this morning? Okay. Start out with our favorite Bible verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. Say it with me. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. You know, knowledge is a thing that's lacking in the earth. And you can attend church, you can attend the biggest schools out there, you can have the highest degree and still not have knowledge. Isn't that amazing? You can learn a lot of things but not have understanding, not have wisdom, not have knowledge. I look at knowledge in our normal sense of understanding it. It means we have a grasp of things. The example that I use a lot is I am not a mechanic. I mean, my father taught me everything that he knew about repairing cars, and that's take it to the shop. So that's about the best that I can do. So I'll tell you, I've got the ability to tear an engine apart. I can lay out all the pieces on the ground, but I do not have the knowledge to put it back together. Now, some people do. But when I put it back together, when I reassemble it, I don't know what to do with the leftover pieces. And that's a problem. And a lot of us have leftover pieces in our lives, and we don't know what the heck to do with them. It's because we're trying to assemble something by our natural knowledge instead of by the revelation of God. And when you don't have knowledge, you don't have wisdom, you don't have understanding, you're trying to put things together by your own effort, by your own ability, by your own past experience, rather than by the Spirit of the living God. Amen? I want to start out this morning. This is our first Sunday of Advent. So I want to go to Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And it says, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men. And the word that's used here is it's a combination of a Near Eastern and a Hebrew word, but it's more Near Eastern or far Eastern word than Hebrew. But it's magos, M-A-G-O-S. And I'm going to I'm bringing this out because I'm going to refer to that word every now and then. But wise men or magos from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. Now, in Israel, there was a time of excitement. There was a time of expectation. There were a bunch of prophetic things going around. And a lot of people were looking at the times. And just by the flavor of what was going on, they were excited about something happening, a stirring. You know, sometimes in your heart, you just feel like something is on the verge and it's just about ready to break. And you don't know what it is, but you just feel an anticipation on the inside. It's kind of like on Christmas morning when you wake up or Christmas Eve when you go to sleep, and there's just kind of, particularly in children, that anticipation. Is Santa going to make it again this year? You know, are there going to be gifts under the tree? Will there be one for with my name on it? I like the one Christmas song I heard the other day. It says, we gave out the presents, one for my sister, two for me. You know, that kind of anticipation. We're just excited, like, ooh, goodies, 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 goodies. You know, but it's that kind of anticipation. And in the middle of all that anticipation came these magos guys. You know, they just came into the city, and they were asking questions. Now, it was curious to me when I went to Strong's Concordance about this magos. It means, one of the first definitions that Strong's gave it was scientists. You know, well, today our scientists think they know everything. You know, but that's not always the way that it is in reality. But one of the words you can look at these guys, they were scientists. Other words are magicians, sorcerers, or wise men of the age. You know, we tend to think they were astrologers. Well, they weren't into astrology, but they were into astronomy. They watched events. They watched things. In the early world like that, they paid attention to the stars, the moon, told them the seasons to plant, and told them when the things were going to rise. And you know, even our farmers in America, They would say, always plant certain crops under this light of the moon because it would cause it to increase. And so the patterns were very important to them, and these people studied those things. But the curious thing is about the Magos is they didn't go to the authorities. Now, read that again. The wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born of the king?" Now, because they saw his star. Now, verse 3 goes on to say, "And when Herod heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with it." So the phrase, "when Herod heard about," they didn't go to Herod. They didn't go to the authorities. They went into the town. And now get this. They asked the normal citizen, "Where is he who is born king of the Jews?" And they go, "Huh?" Because they knew something was happening, but this king of the Jews. And then when Herod heard about it, when Herod heard about it, it bothered him. He was concerned because they're asking this question. Now, the outsiders cause a stir because you got this troop of guys coming in. They're wealthy, obviously. They're classy. They probably have an entourage with them. They probably have a lot of people, a lot of camels, a lot of different things with them. Because they had to travel from where they traveled. They had to be protected against bandits and highwaymen. So they brought their own soldiers with them or their own armed escort with them on the way. These were important people. And here they come into town, and they don't go, I love this, they don't go to Herod, they go into the population. "Where's the king? Where's the king of the Jews? Where's the king of the Jews?" And everybody's saying, "What are they talking about? Because we don't really understand this." And then Herod found out about it, and he was really bothered by it. Now, one of the questions is, who are these outsiders sticking their nose into a business that isn't theirs? Why are Gentiles from the east, pagans, unbelievers, coming to Jerusalem, sticking their nose into our business, asking, "Where is the king of the Jews?" Does that strike you as a little peculiar? Now, they were considered outsiders. They were not Jewish. They weren't of Israel. Now, I want to say this because I want to kind of give a definition of outsiders. We're talking about outsiders and insiders today. And this is the definition I want to give them. Outsiders identify with God. You know, we've just come through Thanksgiving, and we've done a lot of talk about strangers and pilgrims in the world, in the earth, knowing that, and Jesus talked about that we know that we are in the earth, but we are not of it. So I'm using outsiders, not in a natural sense as much, but outsiders are outside this kingdom of the earth. Their heart, their mind is on what is God doing. So they're outsiders because they're not of this world. They're strangers and pilgrims in the earth. Now contrast that with insiders who identify with the things of the world. They identify with tradition. They identify with, well, this is how it's always been. It will always be this way. Nothing will ever change. And insiders know the system. They know how to work the system. They know how to live in this system. And their lives depend on the system staying intact. Because if the system changes, their world will collapse because it's only built on natural things and not on the eternal things of God. But outsiders are looking and identifying with God. Now, like I said, when Herod heard this, because these wealthy scientists, scholars of their day, didn't bother to come to the king, didn't bother to show up at Herod. So that the Magos asked for the king of the Jews troubled Herod because Herod was not born Jewish. He was an Edomite. He was one of the nations that's been cursed by God. But his family had converted to Judaism, and Rome had made Herod king over Israel. Not the people, not through the priestly line, not through the line of David, but the Gentiles, Rome, the hated Rome, had put Herod in as king. Now, you've got to understand, in Herod's eyes, he was Israel. Whatever he said went. He was Israel. I mean, he killed his wife. He killed his son because he was Israel. He was afraid that they were going to usurp his throne. He killed members of his own family. He gathered a bunch of his family together one time and had them all murdered because he was afraid of them. He was Israel, and nobody could come against him. Now, when Herod died, I couldn't find out if this was actually done. I kind of think it wasn't done. But when Herod died, he had all the leading men of Jerusalem and of Israel gathered in one place. And his order to them was, when I die, kill them. Because this is what Josephus records. I want to be sure that people mourn in Israel on the day that I die. And if they won't mourn over me, then they'll mourn because of the loss of the nation's leaders. Now, is that a sick puppy? That's somebody that really has some major issues going on. So this is the kind of king that Herod was. In his eyes, he was Israel, and yet he knew that the Jews had never accepted him. So Herod, when these wise men came in, these Magos men came in, and asked him, where is the king of the Jews? He knows, I'm not a Jew. He said, they're looking for a usurper to my throne. They're looking for to someone to overthrow me because they're asking, where is the king of the Jews? But I'm Israel, but I'm not Jewish. And the people have never received me as their king. It's only the power of Rome that keeps me in my position. So here's the question. What did the outsiders know that others didn't? What did the wise men know about what was going on in Israel that Israel didn't know, that the prophets didn't know, that the priests didn't know, that the king didn't know about? Well, first of all, they came from the east, probably Babylon, probably from that area. And as you begin to study, you begin to figure out that there were probably students of Daniel who lived over there, because Daniel was the head of the order for years and years and years, and he trained them in biblical knowledge and biblical prophecy, because it was the prophecies of Jeremiah that Daniel studied, and Daniel was given a revelation of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And that's when he knew that Israel was going to be returned and restored back to Jerusalem, and the nation would be reestablished, because he studied the prophecies of Jeremiah. Now that's important, because that's Daniel's mindset was the prophetic word. And he watched over the prophetic word, and he saw it come to pass in his own lifetime. This is an awesome thing that Daniel did. And so what did Daniel have to say about the king of the Jews? Well, I'll give you just one verse that kind of sums it all up. Daniel chapter 9, verse 25. And in that verse, he prophesies the birth of the Messiah, or the king. He says, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the government to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the prince, and prince there can be understood as king, ruler, the head guy, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. Well, when the people, this is above my pay grade, but when the people begin to study that, they say this is equals to 483 years. Which comes out on the day of the declaration when Israel was released, that the Messiah, the prince, would be born in Jerusalem. This comes out to the year 3 BC when they believe that Jesus was actually born. Isn't that amazing? So 483 years earlier, Daniel had prophesied about the birth of the king. And for 483 years, they studied that, and they studied that, and they looked at it, and they, these wise men, these magos, said, this ought to be the year. And so they're looking around, and they see this thing that happened in the heavens. We still can't figure out exactly what it was, but they saw this thing in the heaven because, listen, they were looking for a sign. They were looking. See, what you look for, you get. If you're always looking at the negative, guess what? You will attract the negative. If you're looking at the positive, if you're looking at the power of God to supersede the natural, God has a window to operate in. And he has a window to get things to you that you would never expect. Isn't that awesome? It's faith. And these wise men had studied the prophecies, and they said, you know, Daniel was right on so many things. We're going to look for a sign. And they saw this star in the heavens, this unusual thing. And so they began to follow it because this was the sign that they believe confirmed what they had been studying. Now, what's curious is the Jews had the same book. The Jews had the book of Daniel. It was studied. It's in the book of prophets because Daniel was a great man to the Jews. But you know how things are. Books get old. They get moldy. You put them on the shelf. And for some reason or other, it was a good book, but that was then and this is now. You know, people do that with the Bible. Well, that was written over 2,000 years ago. Well, yeah, but it's just as relevant today as it was then. Because Jesus is still the Prince. Amen? He's still the King. He's still Lord. He's still the Messiah. He's still the Savior. He's still the healer. So in that respect, the Bible talks about spiritual things that last eternally. They don't go away. It's not for this time. If you read the New York Times this week, in a month, whatever you read will not be important anymore. I mean, they'll archive it for history's sake, but it won't be significant. You can't predict the future from the New York Times. Praise God, they've been wrong the last 3 years so many times. Who would want to try to prophesy the future from the New York Times? But the Bible, 483 years before the birth of Jesus, Daniel prophesied. Glory be to God. I'll tell you, if that doesn't charge you up, it's like your charger's dead. See, there were some Jews that anticipated a messianic event that we're going to look at here in a little bit, but the majority paid little attention, even among the priesthood. They just kind of, well, you know, life goes on. Well, why did the outsiders see what the insiders didn't or couldn't or wouldn't? Why do the people that look to God see things that people who are caught in the natural realm cannot see or understand? Well, you know, we accept the status quo to such an extent that we will reject any change, even if it's beneficial. We just accept whatever's going on right now is going to be be that way forever. Nothing will ever change. And when you think like that, guess what? Nothing will ever change. You're going to be the same. This is why the words that we've heard spoken over to us, can be so negative and so limiting, because they build a framework around us that you have to have faith to break out of. Over every one of us, God has spoken things that are contrary to what other people have already spoken. And if you continue to live in the old framework of thinking, you'll never be able to accept what God thinks. That's why we're strangers and pilgrims in this world, because we're in it, but we're not a part of it. That's why the Word of God has changed our lives, because it's given us a greater revelation, a greater understanding to live by than anything in the world could ever possibly have. And it's loosened us. It's made us free. It's given us an attitude of liberty. Amen? This is why, even though all Christians have the same Bible, we do not all see the same God. You know? I mean, there's people, well, healing passed away. Well, tell me that in the Bible. Show me where at the end of the book of Acts it says, and at the conclusion of this writing, healing will no longer occur. You can't find it. Or I like the one, apostles have passed away. There's no such thing as apostles anymore. Oh, really? Well, when did apostleship end? Speaking in tongues is of the devil. Oh, really? Where in the Bible does it say that? Well, it's just, it doesn't say that. See, they have the same Bible, but they've chosen to cut things out and just not agree with it. So therefore, in their understanding, it has passed away because it conflicts with their natural understanding of things. I love Chuck Missler. He's with the Lord now. But he's always said that the Bible has... There's no one place where it says things clearly and particularly sometimes like we would like to have it shared, but he says it's all through the Bible and it just repeats over and over. Like if you didn't have 2 Peter 2, I think it's 2:24, by his stripes you were healed, you would get the same understanding when you read Abraham, when you read Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, even if that one verse isn't in there, it's all throughout the Bible. And so you can't get rid of healing because it's everywhere. The prophets of the Old Testament healed, and the Bible says we have a better covenant than they had. Hello? Well, if they healed and we've got a better covenant, but healing doesn't belong to our covenant. It's like, well, you just rewrote scripture. Because if you've got a better covenant, listen, are you going to say, well, here's a new DVD player, and because I'll put it like this. We had a regular DVD player, and then they started coming out with Blu-rays. And we thought, well, we're going to have a special player to play Blu-rays, but we were concerned, or I was concerned, that if we got a player to play Blu-rays, it wouldn't play the old DVDs. And then I'm going to have to upgrade every DVD to a Blu-ray in order to play it, or have two DVD players hooked up to my system. I would go in and I would ask questions, and sometimes the clerks, duh, I don't know. You know, and it's like, well, thank you. You're selling this stuff, and you don't have a clue what it is you're selling. And I finally ran into this one tech guy. He said, yes, they'll play the old DVDs. Wonderful. But see, I was stuck. Why would I want to, quote, upgrade when it won't even do what the old ones did that are still being sold? Why do you want to upgrade to a better covenant that cuts things out of what the original covenant had? That's not an upgrade. That's just switching systems. You know, if I want to run Mac on my computer, it won't work. I've got to have a Mac computer to run Mac software. But now Mac runs PC software, so you can have the best of both worlds. But PC says, we're not playing the game. So you got to have two systems if you're stuck into PC, unless you want to go to Mac. I mean, it's just like, we've got a better covenant. And the better covenant includes everything in the old covenant, but it is new and improved and better and bigger and larger and prettier and fancier, more bells and more whistles. It's like, woo, glory, hallelujah. You know, and yet we read that, and so many biblical scholars, well, in the Old Testament was the law. It's like, but we have grace. Yes, but we live by the law. But we have grace. But we live by the law. We have grace. We have mercy. God has forgiven us of our sins. It's a better covenant. We have a high priest that's bigger and greater than the high priest in the old covenant, because our high priest died once for all, and there's no more offering of sacrifices. Hallelujah. Woo! Glory be to God. I mean, we got a good God. Amen? Well, see, these people were like Daniel. They were watching prophecy. They're watching over these things to see when God would perform it. And Daniel anticipated Israel's return to Jerusalem because he watched the prophecy of Jeremiah. The insiders, the people of God, were not watching the prophetic word. They had accepted what is as what will be. And so they were stuck. Remember Jesus, this is a good scripture. Jesus said that, if you don't accept me, if you don't believe in me, you will die in your sins. In other words, nothing will change for you, even though you're forgiven. If you don't accept me, if you don't believe in me, you're gonna die in the way that you are. Well, that's what happens when you refuse to upgrade. That's what happens when you refuse the new covenant, when you just say, well, this is the way that it was always meant to be, and I hope that when I die, I get to heaven. Well, I hope so too. But Jesus didn't say, when in the new covenant, wait till you die and you'll get the benefits. To be truthful, he didn't say it in the old covenant either. Yeah, that's right. But Jesus added to it. He said, this is eternal life, that you might know God. And there's a lot of Christians that we've got a lot of information, but we don't know God. We just have information about him. We have good, sound doctrine, but no revelation of it. Well, let's move on. Only Matthew and Luke record the birth of Christ. Both express the fulfillment of prophecy in Jesus' birth. Only Matthew records the wise men, and only Luke records the shepherds. So they have different perspectives of it, and that's because of the revelation of God that they're given. But Matthew chapter 1, and I didn't give this to Stephen to put up, but in the first 17 verses, he lays out a prophetic code in the Bible. And if we go to verse 16, This is so cool. He goes through and he lists all the genealogies. And I know we don't like genealogies. We don't like all the names in the Bible. God, why are you putting all these names in? I can't even pronounce them. I don't even know who these people are, but you put them in. But Matthew, they're very important. Because as Matthew gives the genealogies from, I think it's from Abraham to, yeah, from Abraham to David, from David, I forget what they are now. From Abraham to David, David to Babylon, and Babylon to Christ. He says in all of these there's 14 generations. Now here's a Bible code. Now a lot of these codes you don't understand until after the fact. They said, boy, from Abraham to David there were 14 generations. From David to the restoration of the people from Babylon is 14 generations. Wonder if 14 generations are significant. And Matthew gives us the revelation, just like the 483 years, 14 generations from Babylon to the birth of the Christ. There's a code in there. Wow. Isn't this amazing? Matthew is revealing this biblical prophetic code about the birth of the Messiah. Now, this is important to Jews because genealogy is very highly important to them to be able to trace their lineage, and he does it. And then in verse 16, we'll start there. He says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who was called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David are 14. From David until the captivity in Babylon are 14 generations. And from the captivity in Babylon until Christ are 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all, now listen, 22. For all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Through the prophet. This wasn't accidental. This wasn't God just closing his eyes and throwing a dart at the wall of time to see when Jesus would be born. You know, he's not trying to pin the tail on the donkey. He's got a plan. And Matthew's laying out, said, God had planned this 14 generations, 14 generations, 14 generations. If you had been watching the prophetic word of God, you would have known this. And we all go, yeah. You know, because we weren't paying attention either. We're in a great big gap right now. We're in the grace gap. We're in the church age. So a lot of prophecy doesn't apply. We can talk about, well, what will happen one of these days. We still don't have the trigger point figured out for it. But there's things going on that are repeating Old Testament cycles we can look at today and go, glory be to God, hallelujah. God is changing things and we are living in a prophetic moment right now. I'll tell you, it is wonderful. So he says, all this was done. Verse 23 says, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This is just absolutely fantastic of what God is doing, that all this was to fulfill what the prophet said. It was all there if you were paying attention. And yet, here they are. Well, who's the king of the Jews? And these outsiders come in. Because they're looking to God. They're looking to the word of God. And they're saying, where is he who is born king of the Jews? And even the church today, so many have rejected the king of the Jews. They teach about him. They preach about him. But they've rejected the person of the king of the Jews. Because they're not loving the word of God. They're loving the traditions of men. They love the pomp and the circumstance of being a pastor, being the head of a religious organization. They love what they think is the money coming in, the community prestige coming in, and all these things, but they're ignoring the one who gives them all that prestige, which is Jesus the Christ. Now, Zacharias, let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 11. Luke 1:11, and it says about Zechariah, it says the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. So the angel appeared to Zacharias. Now, Zacharias was an insider. And the Lord appeared to him. And the angel brought the word of God from Malachi chapter 4 to Zacharias. And Malachi chapter 4 verses 5 and 6 says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse." Period. Old covenant ends. Prophecy ends right there with a word. The next time God appears, he's going to send a forerunner before the Messiah. And the angel appears to Zacharias, bringing this scripture back to him, because Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ. And Zacharias was questioned the angel, and he gave excuses to the angel for his unbelief. We find in Luke chapter 1, verse 20, the angel saying to Zacharias, "Behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not receive my words." Now get this, "which will be fulfilled in their own time." In other words, God says, I've got a time for my words. They will be fulfilled. And I'm telling you, now is the day. And Zacharias goes, da ba 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 ba. And he goes, this can't be. My wife is old, ba ba ba. And he rejected the word of the angel, the word of the Lord. He rejected the prophecy. And his punishment was he was struck dumb for 9 months. Couldn't speak. Compare this with Mary. Go to Luke chapter 1, 27. 26. Go to 26. He says, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, 'Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women.' But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was." She didn't talk. She listened. Sometimes when God tells you things, the best thing you can do is shut up. Don't argue with him. Pay attention to him and find out what he's going to say to you, and then respond after that. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" In other words, she's saying, how is this going to happen? How are you going to do this? And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Boy, isn't that something? The one that you're going to carry, the one that you're going to give birth to, will be called the Son of God. Not just a godly son. There's a big difference. So 36, now the angel continues, says, "Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren." 37, "For with God nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Now this doesn't convey the whole sense of it, because, well, let me go to the World English Bible. We don't have this on the screen to pull up, but the World English Bible has the closest translation of this to the Hebrew that I found in English Bibles that I have access to. Verse 37 says, the angel says, "For nothing spoken by God is impossible." Mary said, "Behold, the servant of the Lord, let it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed. Now, this is curious, because our Bibles tend to say, for with God nothing will be impossible. If you look up the word nothing, it's a combination of three words. The main word is rhema, the revealed word of God. So therefore, the World English Bible says nothing spoken by God, but that's still not enough. Nothing, no revealed word from God spoken is impossible. Wow. And Mary's response, let it be done to me according to your word. She submitted to the prophetic word of the angel, and guess what? She got pregnant. God was able to move in her life, and she gave him permission to do this. Without any understanding, without knowing what was going on, she gave him permission. Now, this is an awesome thing. See, insiders tend to accept tradition. Outsiders, those who are strangers in this world, look beyond the traditions. The Magos were watching God's prophetic word from Daniel while Zacharias was in the temple doing his duty, fulfilling his obligation. It was his time to stand before the altar of God. It was his time to offer the sacrifices. It was his time. So he was doing all these things. And he's probably a clock watcher. Okay, I've got 3 months here away from my wife, away from my family, away from my kid. Well, he didn't have any kids, but away from my community. I've got 3 months here before to serve God before the temple. Ooh, boy, I can't wait till this time's over. There was no anticipation. There was no expectation. He was just doing his job. And you know, as believers, it is so easy to fall into that spot. I'm just doing what's required of me. I'm just doing, and at that point, you become an insider because you're not doing it out of a love of God. You're not doing it out of just honoring him. You're doing it because, well, this is what I do this every year, and you know, this is what I do. And you make yourself an insider because you're not watching the prophetic word of God. You're not watching. See, the Magos, I like this. Where is it? Matthew 2, at the end of verse 2. They came asking, who is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen a star in the east, and listen, have come to worship him. These wise men, these Magos, were not spectators. They didn't come to just observe a historical fact. They came to worship. And where did they go? They went to the people of Jerusalem. Why? Because God wants to inhabit the nation. He wants to live in the hearts of people. He didn't go to the king. Because they knew the king did not have the heart of the people. But now, through Jesus Christ, we have a king who does have the heart of the people. He knows everything about you. He knows every hope, every dream. He knows every fear, everything about your life. He knows it all, and yet he loves you. And he has come to give us strength and give us the ability to worship him. Amen. See, they were worshiping the true king of Israel. In John chapter 4, Jesus talks about that. And this is our closing scripture. John chapter 4, Jesus said, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I want you to become an outsider today. I want you to dare to live your Christianity outside of tradition. I want you to dare let the Word of God speak to you. Not from what you've always heard, but let the Word of God speak to you. Let the Holy Spirit reveal it in your life. Because understanding will flood you. And when understanding begins to flood you, it is just the most natural thing in the world to be changed. That the old man dies and the new man created in Christ Jesus rises. You can be born again by the Word of God, by listening, by hearing it. You can be healed. You can be delivered. You can be rescued out of every situation by letting the Word of God become real to you. This is what the wise men discovered. For 483 years, they waited for the prophecy to be fulfilled. If they waited for 483 years, if it takes a few days, that's okay, isn't it? If it takes even a couple months, that's okay, isn't it? You know, we can our faith can last that long. Amen. Amen. Because we're learning to live by faith. We're learning to live by the power of the Holy Spirit, who is eternal, who gives us life. Amen. Let's stand. Praise you, Father. Glory to you. Father, we open our hearts to you. You said that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we behold his glory, the glory of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, this is your Word that you have spoken to us. This is your prophetic Word of Scripture, God, that you bring to life in us as we believe it. Father, we pray that that Word would become a guiding light to us, that it would become the thing that we hold to with all of our might and all of our strength and all of our heart, God, that we will cling to your Word. Lord, that you would have entrance into us to fulfill those things in us and through us that you have created for us from the foundation of this world. God, we give you praise today for who you are. And we thank you, Father, that we can call you Father, that we can call you Abba, Daddy, because we are born again of your Spirit, and you have called us sons and daughters of the Almighty God. God, we give you praise, we give you honor in the name of Jesus Christ. And everyone said, amen, amen. God bless you.